I'm going to try in the next few messages to bring our subject to a close. It is not that we're out of material, especially on the time period we are considering at this time, the millennium. It is that my own understanding of this time period is quite small, and the amount of material left is voluminous. If you don't believe me, check it out. So we have come to where the millennial reign has been set up. By the way, this is paradise on earth. We're talking about heaven, the place of everlasting paradise. And this is paradise on earth. And we've come to the time where the reign has been set up, the temple is set up, and Christ is ruling on earth. And we have almost reached the final great divine trial of mankind. It is never over until after the millennium. Then God will forever be done with wrong, and so will we. Let me mention once again that those who enter this time period in their resurrected bodies, that would be the church and the Old Testament believers and so on, have been delivered forever from sin. They will never come under temptation again. You understand? Sometimes we say we're going into the millennium and there will be sin and there will be people with a sin nature. Oh, will we have trouble with sin? No, we will be done. So remember. And then in this message, I want to seek to give us a little idea of just how perfect the circumstances in this time period are for those who do not yet have resurrected bodies. J. Dwight Pentecost wrote a book published in 1958 called Things to Come. Anybody interested in prophecy, let me recommend that book to you. Things to Come, J. Dwight Pentecost, written in 1958. And he has one section on the millennium where he lists the blessed conditions. His list has 24 points, and I'm going to give you just a few. And I'm going to give you just a few of the scriptures that he gives. Now, as I studied this aspect of the millennium, I have come to the persuasion that if you want to know what it will be like in the eternal state, which we have not yet come to, you need to know what it will be like in this time period, because this is a forerunner of what's to come. Here we have a description of what it will be like for those who enter the time period in their physical bodies. They have come through the tribulation, have entered the kingdom of God. Here is described the hope of the Israelite of the Old Testament. Our hope is the rapture. Their hope is what we're talking about this morning. So for those who enter this time period in their resurrected bodies, I think it will be even better than it will be for those who enter alive. And we get a foretaste of what our experience in paradise will be like after this time period is over, and then it will never change again. It will be like that for eternity. Only that next time period will never end. For this reason, it is worth it for us to study these conditions in the millennium. You also get a picture. What did they long for in the Old Testament? This gives us a picture of what they longed for in the Old Testament. So, conditions in the millennium. First, let me mention glory. It will be a time of God's glory. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 43. We've been in this chapter a few times before. Ezekiel 43. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, we have never seen this glory. This glory has disappeared a long time ago. It is coming back in this time period. I'm going to give for you Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. I would like to read here. I'm going to have to shorten my time. Here we are told that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. So if you listen to Handel's Messiah, he sings about that. Second, it will be a time of the knowledge of God. Mankind will come to an incredible knowledge of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I want to read verses 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. The Lord's house, that is the temple, will be established on the top of the mountains, that is in Jerusalem, and all nations shall flow to it. I expect that one of the thrills in the life of every person will be the opportunity to go to Jerusalem from time to time in the millennium. And one of the great things they will look forward to is to be taught by the Lord. Now think with me this morning. What do you think it would be like to sit before the Lord and be taught by Him? Unimaginable, no? And they'll say to one another all over the world, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. There's only one place on earth that fits that description. And they will say to one another, he will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. Now listen to Isaiah 54, 13 through 14. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Then Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now today, knowledge is expanding at exponential rates. It will be like that about the knowledge of the Lord in the millennium. You see, when the millennium begins, every person on earth will be a Christian when it begins. Everybody, there will be none that are not Christian. So when God promised the new covenant in the Old Testament, this is what he says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was an husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor. This past week, I sat in our doctor's office and I tried to teach him about the Lord. No more is this going to happen. Won't happen anymore. No more will they teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why not? For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They will all know me, said the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So not only will the glory of God once more dwell with man, but to begin with, at the beginning of the millennium, all people will know him. All will want him. And from there, the knowledge of God will expand and become exceedingly great. The second or the third thing I want to look at is health. When we looked at what I believe it will be the millennial temple, we saw that a river issued forth from the throne of God on the top of Mount Zion. We saw how that it ran into the Dead Sea, and the sea was dead no more. Now let me read something else to you. Turn to Ezekiel again, Ezekiel 47. And if you study, you will notice some likenesses of this to the eternal state. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. What we have here is very similar to the eternal state, which we will see later. However, what is significant here is that it says there will be all kinds of trees growing beside this river. And these are very interesting trees. Their leaves do not wither. Their fruit does not fail. They bear fruit every month. The fruit is good for food, and the leaves of these trees are good for medicine. Turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. I trust some have already mentioned that their reading of the Old Testament has taken on a little different light after hearing some of these Old Testament truths. Verse 20, Isaiah 65 and verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There will be, in the millennium, I believe, no stillborn, no crib death. A father will not accidentally back over his child. A very young death will be 100 years old. And it is evident from Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, that the whole earth is populated during this time period. I am not sure what is meant by a sinner being 100 years old will be accursed, but Vine's comment on this passage may be right. He says that someone in the millennium who insists on living in sin will be given up to 100 years before taken care of. Possible. And then it seems that those who struggle with health issues will be healed in this time period. So I expect that somebody who enters the millennium with cancer will be healed and will live. You want to jot these down. Isaiah 29, 17 through 18. And then chapter 35, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to move on from there. One may wonder, what will it be like in this time with regard to work? Will there be people working? Will there be labor? We turn to Isaiah 65 while we're there. So Isaiah 65. 21 through 23. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. And as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. It's incredible, isn't it? Isaiah 62, 8 through 9 says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Let me just briefly note what will happen to the animal kingdom. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, I know these are very brief, but you can study these further. Isaiah chapter 11. I want to read just verses 6 through 8. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That's some idea of what it will be like in the animal kingdom in this time. Now, you may jot down this reference, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. You may say, well, you know, did they just talk about this in the Old Testament? Oh, no. Actually, when you read the New Testament, you must understand they had all this with them. It wasn't all changed. They had this whole understanding, but the New Testament talks about it as well. Furthermore, this will be a time of perfect justice. We have mentioned earlier that those who are born in this time period to those who survived the tribulation will still have a sin nature. One of the things this time period will reveal will be that the sin nature in man is tremendously powerful even when the devil is bound. Matter of fact, I think it's one of the reasons for the millennium, to show us just how deep our sin nature goes. We'll see it yet here. But the Lord Jesus will rule the church with the church and those resurrected from earlier times, and he will rule in justice. How would you like a world with courts that have justice? You been in the courts? You know what happens in the courts? All over this world. Look at the Christians that go to the courts in the Muslim lands. Just find out what happens in the courts. A passage very familiar to us from Scripture, we often hear at Christmas, is Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What we are not so familiar with is what the rest of the passage speaks about. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever." The Berean Call has just reported that a man by name of Duke Amacri in Britain has been fired from his job with Wandsworth Council. The reason? Gross misconduct. And what was this gross misconduct? He suggested to a client with an incurable disease not to give up hope, but to try putting her trust in God. Gross misconduct. The tribunal said that the Wandsworth Council had not discriminated against this employee who had an unblemished record for 18 years. The charge of gross misconduct was correct, and they took the view that Duke had breached confidentiality by letting people know what was happening. Now listen, if it's in Britain, it's in the U.S. next, and it's in Canada next, right? What is that? Maybe it's here already. Injustice in courts is common around the world. Sometimes it seems incredible what is happening, and it is happening at an increased rate, even in our free countries. It is then hard for us to fathom a time period of 1,000 years where justice will be perfect. You know what? I think this time will prove. When you have a time period this beautiful, our sin nature still rules when our sin nature is left to go. Then it will be a time of peace. There are several descriptions of feelings that we really like. You know, there's a feeling we really enjoy. It's peace. So let's begin with the sensation of peace. Peace, as I described, there are several of our senses that are mentioned as to what it will be like. And consider for a moment peace as relates to other nations, international peace. In Micah 4, 1 through 5, and Isaiah 2, 4, it says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Weaponry will be turned into farm equipment. Here we have a picture of international peace. I don't know if you try to keep up with Israel, the Palestinians, and the peace they're trying to work with. When you see something, you see it's literally impossible to make peace with Arabs. Never has the desire for international peace reached the extent it has today. Never. Never been there. And it will progress until we have a peace agreement. That's what the Bible says. I remember hearing Yitzhak Rabin, who was then the Prime Minister of Israel, when he made an agreement with Yasser Arafat. How is a man so blind as to make an agreement with people like this? It's happening. And so he made this agreement with him and President Clinton. And Yitzhak Rabin said, no more bloodshed, no more war. Just dreaming for peace. Just dreaming for peace. Not long later, he was shot. The desire and drive for peace in Israel is so intense today that I can see how they will surrender great things if they can but have a glimpse of peace. But in the millennium, Yitzhak Rabin will be right. No more bloodshed. No more war. Violence will come to an end. But this time period is not only a time of international peace, it is a time of internal peace as well. No worries or concerns in life. No friction between people. Verse 4 says that in this time, everyone will be sitting under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Grape juice, the favorite drink, and olive oil, such a treasured commodity in Israel, will be something that everybody possesses. And there will be nobody to threaten them. There's no fear, and peace reigns. And you know how we know this is true? I don't know if I read the scripture. There's a scripture that I should have read here on this. Not quite sure where it is. But the scripture says that there is no fear. And it says the reason that we can know this is true, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God has said this is going to happen. We can count on it. This year, on Jerusalem Day, in the midst of all Israel's difficulties, Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, after having quoted Psalm 51:8, said this in his speech, "We are blessed to be the generation that witnessed the redemption of Israel and its revival." And he's 100% right on the biblical truth. "And there is nothing and no one that will stand in the way of this resurrection." And if you know the Arab world, you have to believe God or you could never believe this statement. Then he says, "We will continue to develop our city, which has been united," that's Jerusalem, "and we will continue to tell the truth. If there is one thing I believe, it is that God would never lie." How do we know all this is true? God will never lie. This is the truth. And yes, Mr. Prime Minister, we believe that too. Micah 4:5 says we can believe what is written here because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's Micah chapter 4. The millennium from start to finish will be a time of such peace as has not been known from the day that Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. Then it will be a time of joy. Turn to Isaiah 9:3. We're going to take a brief scripture. Chapter 9, verse 3. "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. You rejoice. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." In verse 6, we have a prophecy of Christ's birth and then his rule in the millennium. Note in verse 7 that of the increase of his government and peace, which we have just looked at, there will be no end upon the throne of David. So, verse 3 says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Now, let me make a brief note that the King James Version says, has the word not in the text. I do not believe it belongs there. Can't explain. It's a textual difficulty in the scripture. He has increased the joy. Now, if you leave the word not in, it's a contradiction in the passage itself. Now, immediately following words give evidence for this joy because it says, they rejoice before you. So if he had not increased the joy, they wouldn't be rejoicing before them. But I chose this passage. I didn't want to use it because it has this textual difficulty. But I chose it because there is an explanation of what is meant by this word translated joy. As I see this word joy, it is a feeling, a sensation that exhilarates the soul. It feels good. Isaiah, no, we're afraid of feelings. Don't be afraid. God made those. He meant them for us to experience them. Isaiah 9:3 says the nation has been multiplied and the joy increased. Do you know how much we would pay to have our joy increased? Almost any amount. I know. Because we go all kinds of places to boost this thing up. But our text gives a picture of what joy is like. It is like the joy which farmers experience in the time of harvest. Almost everybody here knows what the joy of harvest feels like. Maybe the grain yield is very high, or all the grain is in, and it's okay that it's snowing outside. You just feel good. You rejoice. It's all in. And sometimes this feeling, maybe for you farmers, when the harvest is in, it may linger for days or even maybe weeks. Ah, thank God. It's all in. It's all there. In our text, it is further described as being like when people divide the spoil. In war, when a nation was defeated, the conquerors went and divided the spoil. They took everything that was there, anything they wanted. They got all kinds of things for free. They were theirs for the taking. It is like finding something very valuable, and it is yours because you found it. You know how you feel? That's a picture of joy. It permeates, it creates a wonderful feeling, and then sometimes permeates for a long time. Now, I want to show you what is incredible in the passage. It says, they rejoice before you. In the millennium, people will come to rejoice before the Lord. When they have done their work, they will come and rejoice before the Lord. It is like as if we got a greater joy out of going to church than out of harvesting and dividing the spoil. You know what it feels like when you've harvested? It's like going to church and getting a feeling that's bigger than that. It's increased. Every time you go to church, it's just wonderful. You know what? We wouldn't miss church if that happened, all right? So they come to listen before the Lord and to learn from Him and then to walk in His ways. It is like having the same feeling in coming before the Lord that you get in harvest and dividing the spoil or some great treasure, and it just feels good. I don't like all this feeling stuff. Yeah, it's going to be like that in the millennium. Full of joy. It will be increased joy. The theme of joy occurs again and again in the time of the kingdom of God. But Isaiah says the joy will be increased. And it will be a very great joy they will experience before the Lord. It will be the kind experienced in harvest or dividing the spoil. I wonder this morning, what would you give to have your joy multiplied? I know this. You would give almost everything you have. No, those are not feelings. No, yeah, yeah, these are feelings that God meant to be. What will it be like in the millennium? An increase of joy. So this is a time of incredible peace and a time of incredible joy, and still there is another great feeling related phenomena that will be experienced there, and it is this, the feeling of comfort. Have you ever pondered comfort? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 12. I'm going to read the chapter. It's not long. In that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now, I don't have time to prove all these passages are millennial. You can check them out. I don't mind if you disagree, entirely up to you. Check them out. But in 12:1 it says, in that day. And that day, as I see from the context, refers to this time period. And God says, Israel, and thus the redeemed of this time period who enter it alive will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. You comfort me. Now the Hebrew word here is racham. When it is used in certain forms, such as the one in which it is used in this passage, it means to comfort. Here we have another word that speaks of the feelings or sensations, and a feeling we greatly treasure. It is when we lose something precious to us that we need comfort. When some loss or tragedy occurs, we need comfort. And this word racham is often used in Scripture for those who have experienced the loss of a loved one. There are some of you here. You have experienced the loss of a loved one. Someone who was very close to you, and though you have been comforted many times, at other times you still very deeply feel this loss. I want you to go to a passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 24. I want to read verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had passed away, and it was a very big loss for Isaac. He could not get over the loss of his mother, though I understand by this time it was already 3 years. You see, when you experience a loss, it may take much time to be comforted. There may be losses for which we will never find comfort on this side of heaven. Now I want you to notice what happens to Isaac. Eliezer has found, with the Lord's help, a wife for Isaac, an interesting story in itself. And when Rebekah became Isaac's wife, he was finally comforted regarding the loss of his mother. You see, something had replaced what he had lost, at least to some degree. And he was comforted. He felt good. Now, I want you to notice what happens to Isaac. I covered that already. You may be here this morning, and you have experienced the loss of a loved one, and it is much longer than 3 years. And still, you have not been comforted. At times, something triggers your memory, and you cry all over again. And I want to, with all confidence, assure you that if you live faithfully as a Christian, when you get to glory, there you will be comforted. There is coming a time when every last sensation of loss will be replaced so that you will never feel it again. The Lord will comfort you. And finally, no longer will you carry those feelings. They're gone. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4 talks about comfort. Don't have time this morning. Can write those down. There is a comfort here on earth, but I propose to you that the comfort experienced by the living in the millennium will be comfort multiplied. And the comfort that will come after sin is finally and fully done, we're talking about that in another message, will be comfort completed forever. Forever. Those of you who are feeling the pain of loss because I have reminded you of your loss, I want to comfort you with that comfort that is not yet comfort complete. And here it is. When you stand before your Maker, when He has cleansed you completely, He will comfort you. And when He is all done, nothing painful will be left. You say, could this be true with my loss? Maybe you do not know the nature of my loss. Listen, if you have lost someone very close to you, I do not know the nature of your loss. I have never had a loss like that. But I do not need to know the nature of your loss to tell you this, because I know the nature of God. And He will satisfy your loss completely. When He has comforted, the comfort will be complete and we will have those feelings never again. We're going to see more of that later. So we want to bring our studies of this time period to a close by finishing with a consideration of how glorious it will be. Here is a 1,000-year stretch of eternity which is given to us in Scripture in great detail. What we see in this time period was the hope that carried the Old Testament believer through life's trials. They, for the joy that was set before them. Abraham waiting for the city. It carried them through. Here is what they longed for. Abraham, Moses, David, all the Old Testament saints. And when the church was born, listen, when the church was born, a new hope arose for believers. Did you know that? The hope of the church, not the hope that Israel had before. The hope that the church is that they will be raptured. They will be caught up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is the hope of the pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib believer. Doesn't matter which one you believe. That's the hope. It is called in the Bible the blessed hope. That's ours. We're going to be caught up to be caught out of this place. And then we will dwell with Him forever. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 speaks of this. But here in the millennium, the hope of the Old Testament believer will be realized. May the Lord encourage and comfort you with these thoughts this morning.